joyful and triumphant, O come, ye, O come, ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Sing while the sing in exultation, O sing, O ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee for this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.
Provided, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassion, they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercy I see. All I have is thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Some summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I need has provided. Lord, unto me, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. The only presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Well, praise the Lord. We're going to get through this one way or another, you guys.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise. For you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise. For you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Oh, your name is holy.
Son of Mary.
could bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, compare the king to own him, the king of kings, salvation bring. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise the song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born. The babe, the son of Mary.
Good morning. Lord, once again, we thank you for this day. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We just pray, Lord, that you'd open heaven for us today, Lord. You would reveal to us your truth. Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to our souls. Change our lives, Lord. Help us to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. I need to set the stage a little bit for what I'm going to be talking about. This might actually take a little while, so bear with me, please. Getting there is half the fun, right? When the children of Israel encamped in the wilderness for 40 years, they arrayed their camps in a certain way. There were four groups of three tribes, and they were situated. Actually, if you'd flown over it, you'd have seen a cross. To the east was Judah and two other tribes. To the south was Reuben and two other tribes. To the west was Ephraim and two other tribes. And to the north was Dan and two other tribes. Now, the ones that I mentioned are the ones whose banners were displayed. Judah banner featured a lion. Reuben was a man. Ephraim was an ox, and Dan was an eagle. Now, what does that have to do with what we're going to talk about? What those each meant is what it has to do with it. The lion represented Jesus Christ as king. The man represented Jesus Christ as man. The ox represented Jesus Christ as a servant. And the eagle represented Jesus Christ as God. We have four Gospels, and each one of them presents Jesus in a certain way. Matthew presents him as Jesus as king. Mark presents him as Jesus as servant. Luke presents him as Jesus as man. And John presents him as Jesus as God. Now, that doesn't mean that the other ones, that they don't feature, they don't mention that also. They do. But that's from the point of view that the writers are coming from. In the book of Ezekiel 1:10 and Revelation 4:6 and 7, we see heavenly beings. Each one of those heavenly beings has four faces. One is the face of a lion, one is the face of a man, one is the face of an ox, and one is the face of an eagle. The Bible talks about Jesus being a branch. In Isaiah 4:2, it refers to him as a branch of the Lord. Branch being offshoot or stem. Branch of the Lord speaks of him being God. Zechariah 3:8 refers to the Lord's servant, the branch. It speaks of him being a servant. Zechariah 6:12 speaks to the man whose name is Branch. It speaks of him being a man. And Isaiah 11:1 speaks of the branch of David. It speaks of him being king, the king of Israel. As I said, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And three of them give genealogies. I know what you're thinking. I'll get there. Matthew gives the genealogy that presents Jesus as king. The genealogy is in chapter 1 of Matthew. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. Mark doesn't give a genealogy because he's presented as a servant. It begins with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the way you would think a servant would be. It just, he's there when he needs to be, and he does what he does, and you don't really pay that much attention to him. You see the word immediately many times in the book of Mark. Luke presents a genealogy also. It goes from Adam to Jesus. It goes to David, and then through Nathan, David's son, it goes to Jesus. It's a genealogy through Mary. John, I know you're thinking, well, where's the genealogy there? Remember, John is presenting Jesus as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's his genealogy, as John presents him. Matthew is the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. He was not Joseph's natural born son. He was adopted by Joseph. So he was Joseph was in the line to be king of Israel, which meant that his son would be king of Israel. There's a man in the Bible named Jeconiah that God pronounced a curse on. He also was in the line, and we see him in Matthew 1, chapter, Matthew 1, verse 11, and Josiah begat Jeconiah as his brethren. He's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah, it said that God pronounced a curse on him, that this man will be seedless, he'll be childless. Although he had seven sons, yet in God's eyes, none of his descendants would ever sit on the throne. He was a very evil, wicked man. He was one of the more evil kings that Israel, that the southern kingdom of Judah had. So it would seem that God painted himself into a corner, wouldn't it? Now, how could his descendant be the Messiah if he's cursed and God says he's not ever going to sit on the throne? Because Jesus was adopted by Joseph. He went around. God makes a way where there seems to be no ways. Says that the sins of the father are passed on to the children to the third and fourth generation. Jesus' father was God. No sin. Jesus was without sin. If Jesus had been born with Joseph as his father, even if he lived a perfect life, there would still be sin in his life because he would receive the sin nature of Joseph. Chapter 1 of Matthew, starting in verse 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." This generation starts with Abraham, while the other genealogy in Luke starts with Adam. There are three groups of 14 names listed in the first chapter of Matthew. 14 numerically is the number for David. So Matthew is presenting this genealogy as it goes back to David. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. There are other places in the Bible where it gives genealogy, and consistently they all start at a certain place and list what follows. Genesis 5:1 talks about the genealogy, the generations of Adam. 10:1 talks about the genealogy, the generations of the sons of Noah. But here we see something different. Here, it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't talk about, you know, Abraham, while it lists him, looks backward to where Jesus came from. In other words, it's all about Jesus, where the other ones were just lists of descendants. It says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David actually came 1,000 years after Abraham. But as I said, Matthew is trying to present Jesus Christ as the son of David. That's more important, because he's talking about Jesus Christ's right to the throne. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Son of David connects Christ with a throne, and the son of Abraham connects Christ with the altar. Verse 6, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And it goes on to list a lot of other kings, but only David is mentioned as the king, David the king. Verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Of whom? The word whom is a Greek feminine pronoun. He was not the child of Joseph. He was adopted by him. Verse 18. The birth of Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Espoused or betrothed, it says in the Old Testament. It's a contract that they enter into. It's a very sacred state that they enter into. It's as every bit as sacred as the marriage itself. It's an engagement process. We don't honor that the same way today, do we? says that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The word found, well, it means to get, to obtain. It also means perceived or seen. And it's believed that Mary, well, we know that Mary went away for 3 months to Elizabeth's house after she conceived. And it's believed that when she came back, it was became kind of obvious that what her condition was. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. See, when Jesus is in us, people can see it, can't they? Or they're supposed to. How did Mary react? Did she deny it? No. But Jesus said, we're not supposed to deny him, are we? If you deny me before the Father, or if you deny me before man, I will deny you before the Father. She knew in her heart what she had been told was true. 1 John 3:21 says, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. But what? How did Joseph feel? Because this is more about Joseph in Matthew than it is about Mary. We see that in Luke. How did Joseph feel? The woman he loved ends up pregnant. How would somebody deal with that today? How were they supposed to deal with it then? It was actually dealt with very severely. Deuteronomy 22, 23, and 24 says, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out into the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. The penalty was very severe. Now, Joseph could have acted in anger, and he could have had that done to her. Verse 19 says, and then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, to put her away secretly. He was a just man. That doesn't mean he was perfect. It means he was innocent in the eyes of God. He was holy. He was upright. He was righteous. But he had mercy and he had compassion. And he chose just to put her away quietly. Verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, and we should always think on things before we act, shouldn't we? While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes God doesn't seem logical, does he? Sometimes his thinking doesn't line up with the way the world thinks. A lot of times he goes against all logical reasoning. What's the difference with what we are asked to believe and what Joseph was asked to believe? What does God ask of us? He wants us to step out in faith, doesn't he? Back to the very, very beginning of the Bible, he hits us with that. In the beginning, God. Now that brings up all kinds of questions. But what he's saying is, here it is. I'm putting it out right in front of you at the very beginning. Now believe it. And we believe it. We choose to. They say if you can get past the first four words in Genesis, there's hope for you. Step out in faith. Noah built an ark. It had never rained before, but God was telling him to build a great big boat. Abraham, leave your family and your homeland and go to a place I'll show you. Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to a place I will show you and offer him there as a sacrifice. Moses, stretch forth your hand with your rod, and I'll part the Red Sea. Strike the rock with your rod, and I will provide water. Does that sound logical? Happens all the time, doesn't it? Joshua, march around this city 7 times. Blow the trumpets and shout. Gideon, there's only 135,000 people that you have to defeat, Gideon. You only need 300 people. And what you're going to do is you're going to put these lanterns in these earthen vessels, and you're going to blow some trumpets, and you're going to shout. That'll do it. Naaman, you have leprosy, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and be cleansed. How about the disciples? They were asked to believe too, weren't they? I'm going to set up my kingdom. I'm going to set up my throne. The next thing you know, he's being crucified and buried. He's dead. But then came Sunday, right? And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. 3 times Joseph received a dream from the Lord. This time and then 2 other times, when he was told to go to Egypt and when he was told it's safe to come back. Does God speak to us? Does he let us know what's going on? Sometimes in a dream, sometimes in vision, sometimes through a word of knowledge. It appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, how do you explain that? In Hebrews 10:5, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. This is talking about Jesus. A body you have prepared for me. How was a God prepared for him? How was a body prepared for him? Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit or the wind, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. If we don't understand earthly things, how can we understand heavenly things? God says he's going to do it, and he does it. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. What happens when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior? How's that facilitated? What's the process involved in that? It's brought about by the Holy Ghost, isn't it? So that which is conceived in us is of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And now she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus literally means God saves, or God saved, or God is salvation. By his very name, we know that there's salvation. He will save his people from their sins. Does this mean the nation of Israel? That's not what's being spoken of here, is it? Although they can be included if they receive, but he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, the might to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So who are his people? Hopefully all of us are. What qualifies us? We believe in his name. Behold, Skip back to verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. If God says he's going to do something, if he makes a promise, you can count on it. He's going to do it. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The virgin. In the Old Testament, actually, it means young girl of a marriageable age. But the New Testament makes it very clear because the word is in Greek, and the Greek the meaning is exactly what it is presented as, a virgin, one that's never been touched. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What does that mean to us? God with us. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. With us. Isaiah 43, when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. When you walk through the flood, I will be with you. Matthew 28. Verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. God with us. He came, he experienced everything that we experience. All the temptations, all the trials. He knows everything. He knew before, but I think it was important to him to prove to us that he knows. That we can look at the things we're going through and we can see everything he went through, and he knows because he's been there. I believe that God wouldn't allow us to go through anything that he wouldn't go through himself. And I believe he proved that, didn't he? The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. He was obedient. See, we're not just supposed to be hearers of the word. We're supposed to be doers of the word also, aren't we? It says he was raised from sleep. Isn't that how it is with us? When we come to the Lord? Ephesians 5:14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He obeyed completely, didn't he? It says he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. I know there's people that believe that she was untouched all her life, that she remained a virgin. But I read this and I don't see it. In fact, I even looked up the word till in the Strong's Concordance. Guess what the definition of till is? Until. I'll give you an example of that. I won't fall asleep until after the sermon. No, that's not a very good example. How about I won't eat until dinner time? Does that mean I'm not ever going to eat again? No, that means I'm going to delay it until it's time. It says she brought forth her firstborn son. That tells me that there were others. Jesus had brothers and sisters. Some people say that they were Joseph's from before. But I think that if one of them would have been the rightful king of Israel, if that were true, because he would have been born first. Now, I believe Jesus was a firstborn son for both of them. So what exactly did Joseph do? He made a choice. He chose Jesus. He chose Jesus over the world. He chose Jesus over what his family thought. He chose Jesus over public opinion. He chose Jesus over his pride, over his plans, over himself. Why? Because he believed. Is it any different with us? Lord, you're amazing. The way you orchestrate things and the way you do things, Lord. You cause events to happen, Lord, Lord, you just, every detail is there. And you work out every detail. Because it does reach the outcome that you purpose. In the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son, born of a virgin, that he would save us from our sins. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. And we ask you to go with us today, Lord, as we go about our day. May everything we do bring glory to your name. And Lord, may you bring us back safe tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming.